It's good to see everyone here this evening. I hope you've all had a good day today. This evening, I invite you to take your Bibles out and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and the majority of our text will be coming from these few verses this evening, a perverted gospel. And so we'll talk about perversion, what it leads to, what it does not lead to, because when you think of the word pervert, right, you think of something that has been twisted. You think of something that's been changed, that's not the same. And so if we are to believe in the gospel, I'm going to quickly turn over to Romans 1. I meant to start off there this evening. Romans 1 and verse 16, where Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And so when we think about the gospel, it's one story, right? Kind of like what we read out of Ephesians chapter 4, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then you think about what's said over in Jude in verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. And then we've got this warning here in Galatians. Paul is having to combat people who not only are planning to, but they actually are. They're bringing in Judaizing teaching and essentially saying, just in general, I'll just go ahead and use this quick example, that in order to be a true Christian, right, in order to be a true believer in Christ, you've got to be circumcised. You have to be circumcised. Not the circumcision made without hands, as we read in other passages, but they're talking about the removal of the flesh, the skin. And then that's what makes one a Christian. And so here you see here in Galatians 1, 6 and 7, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. To a different. So it's not the same message. It doesn't have the same meaning. And so if it's not the same message and it's not the same meaning, then how can we say that with this different gospel, with this perverted gospel, with this perversion, that this perverted gospel can lead you to the same place as the gospel, the message of the truth? Which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So I've kind of already given you a few thoughts on that. To pervert is to turn around, is to change it, is to turn about. And so the dangers of twisting the gospel, of changing it, I'll show you one real quick. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Everyone turn your Bibles or get on your smartphones or your tablets, your devices, whatever it is that you're using, and go to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 29. Really, the context goes all the way back to verse 14. But for time's sake, I'm going to start at verse 29. Peter, preaching the first recorded gospel sermon that we are aware of, he says there, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." That means his physical body is still here on this earth. But then look. "And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." And so when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And Peter said, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" He just convicted them of their sins. They realize that unless they receive forgiveness and have their sins washed away or removed, that they are on course and on the path to eternal condemnation. That is what is known at this point. "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Folks, the danger in twisting the gospel of Christ is leading people away from the message of the truth, is leading people away from the truth that is right here in this very passage. If you repent of your sins and you come to Christ and you wash away your sins, right? You're baptized in water. Look at this. "Repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." For what purpose? Not because of, but for, literally for that purpose. For the remission of sins. To twist and to change the message that's in this passage is to lead people away from eternal salvation. And shame on every false teacher that proclaims those doctrines. Look at what Paul continued to say there in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you," any other. Now this is what's so amazing, is that you've got people, legitimate people who claim to go to the school of theology and they get their master's degree in trying to understand Bible theology and all of this. And what they'll say is, "Well, see, Paul preached a gospel over here, but Peter, he preached a different gospel over here." See? And I'm just going to be frank with you. That is stupid. And people who believe in that garbage are simply lazy. You're trying to tell me that when we read about that God is no respecter of persons, that you're going to tell me that Peter preached a certain gospel to the Jews and that Paul preached a totally different gospel to the Gentiles, that there's two roads to salvation? Folks, it's bad theology. And these people, they get these theology degrees and it goes to their head and they say, "Hi, I'm smarter than you." Some of the best gospel preaching I've ever heard has come from men who have been trained up and raised in the church and never darkened the door of a college institution. Because last time I checked, the only institution that's worthy and capable of preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel is the Lord's church. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I'll never claim to be a Greek scholar. I know just enough Greek to get myself in trouble. But if you look up that Greek word accursed, it literally means let him be doomed to death. And I don't know about you, that's not a place I want to go. That's not a place I want to touch with a 20-foot pole. Let him be accursed. And then he says it again, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that what you have received, let him be accursed. If you go back up to verse 2, actually, let's just start at verse 1 here in Galatians. These are people who have received the gospel and who have obeyed the gospel. Look at this. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So acknowledging the resurrection of the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. He is writing to baptized, obedient believers. And yet people say, well, Paul didn't teach baptism. Foolishness. They've never darkened the door of Romans 6. But if you were to take out your Bible, or your phones, or get on your computers, and you look up the four spiritual laws, this started about back in the 50s by, I believe the fellow's name is Bill Brighton, or Bill Bright. He came up with this idea of four spiritual laws. This is a perverted gospel. I'm going to go ahead and warn you now. He utilizes some truth and tries to get you to, okay, well, this says this here. And so he institutes and he brings about a little bit of truth, but brings about a whole lot of error that a lot of people just kind of overlook. And so let's look at this perverted gospel for just a moment. He tells us God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you, plan for your life. And that's true. He does. Nobody denies that. Let's look at another one. There's 4 points. Hence, it's called four spiritual laws. Man is sinful and separated from God. That's true, right? Jesus is God's only provision for sin. That's true. Absolutely. All of us should be saying amen in our heads, right? We must individually receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Yeah. We have to confess Him, because if we won't confess Him before men, neither will He confess us before His Father, right? Absolutely. There's a problem. Let's go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 20. We receive Jesus by asking Him into our hearts. For one, you'll never, ever find a passage that says that. Never. But they use this proof text. They say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me." So we receive Jesus by saying the sinner's prayer. As long as you pray a prayer right now, this very instant, you can be saved. And here's an example. I think this is going to be it. Yeah, this is actually from Billy Graham because he picked up on the four spiritual laws. And this was the quote that you have from Billy Graham. "Then receive him into your life by a simple act of faith." Prayer, right? In the prayer, you can tell God that you know that you are a sinner and that you are sorry for your sins. Tell Him that you want to turn from your old way of living and invite Christ into your life to be your Lord and Savior. And so here's another example of a prayer. People will be told, "Hey, just pray this prayer," right? I'm not even going to read it, but it's up there for you. But look at this back in Revelation 3. Who is John writing to? Context, context, context. Folks, this isn't rocket science. He's writing to the seven churches of Asia. He's writing to people who have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's writing to people who have repented of their sins, who's turned from their sins. And maybe they've gotten lost along the way as far as they've gone back into sin. But he's writing to people who's repented of their sins, who's confessed Jesus as the Christ. They believe in His bodily resurrection. And guess what? They went down into the watery grave of baptism and were raised to walk in newness of life. That is who John is writing to. That is how people twist the Scriptures, folks. They go off to some passage and they'll cherry pick and say, "Well, see, just invite him into your life and you say this." I'm still looking for the sinner's prayer in the Scriptures. You show me. Show me the better way. Please. We're all trying to make it to heaven. So if there is this prayer, find it. Our faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of God. God's Word's been revealed to us. There's no new revelation, folks. And yet people treat this garbage as gold. Is that the way to receive Christ? Nowhere does the Bible mention the sinner's prayer. It's an invention that's only been around for 80 years. Go back to Acts chapter 8. So we've already read Revelation 3. It was wrote to Christians. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Here you have Simon the sorcerer. There at verse 13. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. And so he continued on with the apostles. But then what happened? He sinned, right? He made a mistake. He sinned. He rebelled against God. He says, "Give me this gift." Verse 19, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." And so Peter tells him, he rebukes him, he admonishes him, says, "No, you have neither part nor lot in this." In verse 22, "Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." The only time people are told to pray for forgiveness in regards to forgiveness of sins, are baptized believers who have sinned. Never once do we find an example in the New Testament where unbelieving people become believers and in turn try to get saved by just simply saying a prayer. That's never taught. That's a perversion. The only time we see these types of examples is like right here. We have a Christian who ended up sinning, and he was told to do what? Pray. He says, "For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves." He says, not only will I pray, but I ask that you pray for me as well. And then 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, I'm not going to go through the whole spiel. I've done this before here in this context where there's three principles and three problems in this text. Verse 5 is a principle, and then verse 6 is the problem. Verse 7 is the principle, and verse 8 is the problem. And here is your third principle right here, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But here's the problem. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So let's go over to, actually, just chapter 2 here. Chapter 2 and verse 3. "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." And there are people that tells you that in order to put Christ on, all you do is you just say this prayer, "Lord, forgive me." And you've put on Christ. We haven't even read Galatians 3:27 yet. "But by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And there are people that are walking about today, tons of them, who says, "Christ is in me." "But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him." How? The one who keeps His word, the one who obeys the gospel, the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. And so let's look at what Christ has taught. We know what that says, Matthew 7:21, right? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father," right? We know that passage. Luke 6:46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" And then he goes on later in the text and he says, "The ones who hears my words and abides not in them is like the foolish man who" what? "Builds his house on the sand. And so when the winds and the waves and the torrents come and it bursts against the house, what happens? Great is the ruin of that house. But the wise man has built his house on" what? "The rock. The foundation of Christ. And so when the winds and the torrents burst against that house," what? "It's not shaken. It's not moved. It doesn't crash. It doesn't crumble." See? That's what Christ taught. Says we must believe. Let's turn over there. I can paraphrase the majority of these, but this one kind of left my mind. John 8:24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." If you don't believe in Christ and you don't believe in His resurrection, well, we're in trouble. It tells us we're supposed to repent of our sins. Luke 13:3. We just read Acts 2:38 a few moments ago. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We must confess Him. Matthew 10, 32, 33. I paraphrased that earlier. If we won't confess Him before men, neither will He confess us before His Father who is in heaven. What else? What else? Baptism. Mark 16, 16, right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. And then these so-called scholars of theology, this is where they really love it when we come here to Mark 16, 16, because they're like, well, that really shouldn't be in there. That shouldn't be in the Bible. Okay. Go back to Matthew 28 then. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so He's telling this to His disciples, and He's commissioning them to go out and do what? Look at this. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Doing what? Baptizing. So if you want to cut and burn out Mark 16, 8 through the rest of the chapter, then fine. You'll answer for that. But you have no answer for this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Boy, if you need a highlighter, you need to do this in a Sharpie. All that I've commanded you. Jesus is the one who says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what Christ taught. What about His disciples? The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5. Let's turn over there. We just have a few more passages and then the lesson will be yours. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Actually, I'll read 8 and 9. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. That's a word of His disciple, not mine. Look at Acts 16. This is dealing with the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 16. Verse 30, He says, and after He brought them out, He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Because he's it's almost like He saw ghosts, right? We know the story. Paul and Silas are there praying and singing hymns, and then what happened? The earthquake happened, right? And all the chains fall off, and so he and all the doors open up, and so he thinks, oh, everybody's ran out, everybody's gone. He goes to kill himself, and they say, no, don't kill yourself, for we are all here. And so this stops him in his tracks. He realizes this is something that's beyond nature. I can't explain this, is what he's thinking. So that's why he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? One of the most important questions anybody can ask themselves. And so they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was what? Baptized. Him and his household. Yet if you look up those four spiritual laws, I really wonder how spiritual they really are. Because there's no teaching out of those. Just assertions and opinions. I think they've got Bibles that have first and second opinions, and they have about five chapters in each one of those additional books, if you ask me. Acts 17:30. Should be just a page over. Told to repent. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Jesus taught repentance. His disciples taught repentance. Confession. We're told to confess. Just go over a few chapters to Acts 22. Acts 22 and 16. Why tarriest thou? Why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Calling on the name of the Lord. The pure gospel teaches that we hear the Word, that we believe it, we believe in Jesus, we confess Him, we repent of our sins, and we're baptized in order to have our sins washed away. That's the pure gospel. It's how we put Christ on in Galatians 3:27. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to go through this quickly. Galatians 3:27, we put Christ on. Romans 6, when Paul was talking to those Roman Christians, those who had already obeyed the gospel, he says, this is how we die with Christ. We become dead to sin. Romans 6:16, you're either slaves of the one who obey, either of sin resulting in death or of righteousness, right? It's the power of God that raises us. Colossians 2:12 and 13. We read 1 Peter 3:21 all the time. Correspond to this, baptism doth now also save you. So the perverted gospel says that you receive Christ and you're saved through a prayer. Pure gospel tells us otherwise. It tells us it's a whole system. It's a belief system that you must do all of these things in order to put Christ on in baptism. And so which one have you obeyed? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves this evening. Remember the warning that we're given. Even if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that what you have received, let him be accursed. Did you obey a perverted gospel? If you have, why not obey the pure gospel tonight? If you're here this evening and you need to render obedience to the gospel, we invite you to come. Don't